Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
But I want to continue on the series on God's giving paradigm. And this is week three. And let me say now, next weekend of the four is going to be the most critical part of the entirety of this understanding. If you could only hear one, this would be the one next weekend I would tell you. Well, I'll leave and come back. Stick around for this one too. They're all important. But next weekend is a linchpin to it all and a connect point. But so when you talk about giving, people get nervous because it's like someone's trying to take something from me. You know, I grew up as a religious kid and I could never fathom somebody giving money to a church. And if I would have seen the way I handle my money as a kid, I would have said, that dude's out of his mind. Why would anybody do that with their money? Because you see, money to me was something I needed for me. But what you need to understand is the first point, and I want to say this again and again, God gave the concept of giving to man. So why did he do it? Why did he, if you will, invent the concept of giving and instill it into the earth? What's the purpose behind it? Does God need my money? I've had people say, well, you know, God put giving in the Bible so his work could be funded in the earth. No, no. God made the universe. He doesn't need dollar bills to get something done. But why did he choose to bring me into that purpose? See, giving, if you understand God's giving paradigm, it isn't about money. In fact, it has virtually nothing to do with money. It has to do with you realizing God has a plan for your life. And you cannot live the plan of God for your life outside of the way God is. You see, here's the reality. Man is made in the image of God. Say it out loud. I'm made in his image. Now, here's the quote I want you to get. We're made in the very likeness and image of God. And giving is the principal expression of the nature of God. God doesn't ask us to give to do something that make him happy because he's angry. Giving is the very principal expression of who God is. The Bible said God doesn't possess love. God is love. It's who he is. And the principal expression of love is to give. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave himself. The principal expression of the nature of God and the image of God in man is to be a giver. That's why giving is not for God's benefit, it's for mine. Let me say this I hope this can touch your heart and God by his Spirit will teach you today. It is impossible to live in the image of God without a fully surrendered life toward God and toward people, without also having a fully surrendered heart toward giving and generosity. You can't be surrendered to God, but your heart not be fully surrendered to being generous. It's not possible. Because we're told to imitate him, to be like him. We're made in his likeness and in his image. A good friend of mine pastors a church in Texas. I believe just one of the best churches in the country. And he's been pastoring there for 35 years, and it's an amazing church. And he's been taught leadership around the country, and he's gotten to be really good friends with someone who's been very prolific in teaching leadership, a guy named John Maxwell. How many of you know who John Maxwell is? I mean, he's a New York Times bestselling author, written so many books on leadership, just remarkable. John Maxwell is a friend of my pastor friend Gerald's, and he was coming to visit a guy named Fred Smith in Dallas, and he called Gerald, and he said, Gerald, do you want to come with me to visit Fred? Now, you may not know who Fred Smith is, but he's the man who actually was birthed and founded FedEx. How many of y'all ever heard of some FedEx? So John was going over to visit with Fred Smith, and he said, Gerald, would you like to come? He said, well, sure, I'll go. So they get over there, and you know, Gerald's not like the third wheel, but he's not the principal part of the relationship. So my understanding is he's kind of in and out, but just kind of observing, and you know, not that he deeply connected with Fred Smith, but right when they're about to leave, they're literally leaving, he stopped and he called him, he said, Gerald, do you want to know what's wrong with your church today? And you want to know what's wrong with the church in America today? Because Fred Smith's a believer. He said, Gerald, and Gerald's like, well, yeah, I'd love to know. You know, guys founded FedEx, might know something. And listen to the statement he said. He said, the problem with the church is that most of them are acting like consumers when they're all called to be distributors. You see, most people are so bathed in the spirit of this age, in this world, that even when they come to church, it's for consumption. You could come here today. I didn't like that worship song. I really didn't. I just didn't like that worship song. We weren't worshiping you. It's okay. You exist to live in concert and communion with God and to literally, like God in Sons and Daughters, get in the family business, which is giving yourself away. That's why we say over and over again that we exist as a church to help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally, because that's who He is. And we want you to know God and then find freedom. And that's why we talk about small groups. Discover your purpose. But then not just that, then now act upon it and make an impact. You cannot make an impact unless you're a giver. Because what most people do is they live and they die. And all they ever do is use all their resources, all their mental energy, all their emotion for their own benefit, therefore, if you will, and no more. So the reason God invented giving is so that we could actually have an actual way to connect to His very image and nature in us. So it's not about money. Lastly, I'll say this and we'll move on. People ask me again and again and again, how often do you talk about money and or preach on giving, if you will, in your church? And I say, well, I do that every week. They say, you talk about money every week? I said, no, I do that maybe once every year and a half to 2 years. But I talk about giving every week, because you can't talk about a relationship with God without being a giver. You want to have a good marriage, you have to be a giver. You say, our marriage is in trouble. It's because selfishness found its way in your marriage. He said, well, pray that God will heal our marriage. Not if you don't learn to be a giver. You can only, until the nature of God shows up in whatever arena of life you live, and the principal expression of that is to be a giver, you will never live in concert with the full distribution of His power available to every child of God. Here's the second point. I want to talk to you specifically about God's giving paradigm, because it doesn't work like the world system works. You see, we are not, if you really get down to it, we're really not called to give anything to God, because we're actually called to steward our lives before God. What's the difference? Giving assumes that it's mine. Stewardship means it belongs to another person. You mean only, how much of my money belongs to God? All of it. He wants all of it? I didn't say He wants all of it. I said it's all His. Well, how about this? The Bible said in Corinthians that you are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now listen, which belong to God. And prior to that, He actually was talking about sexual and sexual behaviors. In our culture today, people are like, hey, dude, that's cool. That, do this, do that. No. God said, no. That body doesn't belong to you. I purchased it with blood. So you glorify me in that body that belongs to me. Now I'm letting you live in it. I'm letting you steward it. See, stewardship very simply is that everything I have, everything I am, it already belongs to God. I love this story. It's a true story that it happened. How many of you know Pastor John Spencer? This happened almost 15 years ago, and this is one of my favorite things that ever happened in my life, because it happened to him, not me. There was a young boy in our church, and you know, he had a bit of a troubled background, and he was going to the prom, and he said, Mr. Spencer, can I borrow your car? You don't know anything about John Spencer. John Spencer, he likes cars. And this car, man, is a nice car. And he's like, you know, I'm going to bless this kid so he can go take this girl to the prom in my car. Anybody ever seen Back to the Future? It's when the guy hits the truck and the manure comes on him, it happened. They were on the West End Bridge and he got distracted and the kid hits a manure truck and it dumps on Spencer's car. Come on, isn't God good? Isn't that wonderful? All the men said, that's incredible. I wish I could have seen that. Show me pictures. But we could say this, the boy, it wasn't his car. He was stewarding John Spencer's car. But he didn't steward it very well. And so what I want to help you to understand, in the stewardship of my life and your life, God's giving paradigm isn't just about money. You're called, and I'm called to steward God's talent that He's entrusted to you. How do I do that? You give it away where it just doesn't benefit you, and you serve other people with your talent. Well, I don't have time for that. Well, that's the second thing. You need to learn to steward, because it's God's time. It's God's time. How do I steward God's time in my life? You make sure you invest it where He says it belongs first. First with Him, then with your family, then with His people, and then with your job. You mean time by amounts? No, not at all, but by priority. I'm too busy to be in small groups with God's people. You're too busy. Yeah, but you don't know my life. You might not know God yet, because you think your hard work and whatever you figured out is going to supplant what He can do through you and for you by His power. What a foolish decision. So you're called not just to steward your resources or the treasure of God, but God's talent He's given you, God's time He's given you. But do you know you're also called to steward God's plans in your life? What do you mean by that? What you determine for your future. All that God has given you in skills, if you've developed them through your lives. Do you know most people, they'll use the entirety of their skills and their plans, even their leadership, to better their life, even to better a company, but they never bring those skills and those gifts into the kingdom of God. Where are your gifts going to be used for God? Well, my gifts couldn't work in the kingdom. Are you kidding me? This is a worldwide endeavor. And can I tell you, I don't care. I'm in a Fortune 10 company. God made the earth. And He said, I want your plans, my gifts to you, even your leadership gifts. I want a portion of that for me. And the last is His treasure. Now, there's three areas I want you to see when it comes to stewarding your money financially before God, actually stewarding His resources through your life. The first one we talked about last week, and I don't have time to go into this. It will even make more sense next week, even though that won't be the subject. But this is one that people really struggle with, and it's the tithe. Tithe in the Hebrew means a tenth. It literally means simply this. It belongs to God. The tithe, or the tenth, is not just a tenth of my income. It's actually the first tenth of my income. God says, it is mine. Listen to what He said in Leviticus about the tithe. In Leviticus 27, He said, a tithe of everything from the land, grain, soil, fruit of the trees, listen, belongs to God, and it's holy or consecrated to Him. Why would God want a tenth part, the first tenth of everything I make to come into His kingdom? And in the new covenant, you would bring that to your local church. A tenth? That's nuts. See, God is trying to teach you, and I don't have time to go into the teaching on the tithe. You can go into that last week, and I go into great depth about it. But that's the first area. That's where you're giving, where your stewardship actually begins. Most Christians never enter into God's giving paradigm with finances because they never tithe. Or they take their tithe and they send it in 15 places. You cannot send and split what is not yours. Well, you know, my aunt needs a new whatever, so I took part of my tithe, and I know God understands. You don't take what belongs to someone else and distribute it. See, tithing isn't even giving. Tithing, it doesn't say give your tithe. Amen. See, I'm okay with that, yes. The Bible doesn't tell you to give your tithe. It says to bring it. Because you're not giving anything. Tithing is just bringing what God said is His into His kingdom. And that is how God has chosen to truly make your heart in a place of intimacy with Him. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So when you learn to put Him first in your finances, and can I tell you, this is not the 401 part of serving God. This is not calculus. This is 1 + 1 = 2. This is where every Christian should begin, not end. Because Jesus said, how you steward your money is the least, but how you steward people is the greatest. And He said, if you cannot be faithful in stewarding that which is little money, in other words, money that belongs to another, you will not steward people that don't belong to you well. That's why many people's marriages struggle, because they are trying to take what doesn't belong to them from another person for their welfare. The tithe belongs to God. Our creative team did an interview with Terry Olin, just a couple minutes, and I love her story about her journey with being a tither. Just take a look at it, and we're going to pick it right up after this. Take a look.
Hi, I'm Terry Olin. We've been coming to Victory Family Church for about 20 years. I think it was 1999. So our entire life, we've tithed. We believe in tithing. We've been blessed by tithing. We don't have a problem with tithing. But my husband, Rick, had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital, and they said, you are done with work. There's too much damage in your heart. You can't lift over 5 pounds. You are not going to be able to work. It's too dangerous. So you're done. I thought, we're toast. I don't know how we're going to stay in our house. I don't know how we're going to pay our bills. And we do not have a lot of bills. But I looked at that money that I had just written in to send, and I was like, well, this will pay, you know, 2 bills or whatever. I don't know what we're going to do now, because, you know, if he has to retire, it's a couple months in between working and retirement when your Social Security starts. And so I was like, we really need this as a backup. We just can't give this. And I said to Rick, I don't think God will be mad at me if I don't tithe. I think he understands, and I think he knows we need this money. And it was just fear-based. And as soon as I said that, I heard the Lord's words in my heart. And he said to me, no, Terry, I won't be mad at you, and I won't not love you. But I have so much more to give you, and I want to bless you. But you can hold on to that little bit in your hands, or you can give it to me and let me use what I have. It's up to you. You do what you want to do. I will still love you. And immediately I felt like the fear kind of went away. And I turned to my husband and I told him what I just heard in my heart. And he said, do it right now. So we pressed the button and the tide went. It wasn't an hour later that my cell phone rang, and it was the bank about our car. I had called them to tell them Rick was in the hospital and that the payment might be late. And they called me back and they said, we just looked up your loan and you have insurance on it. And they said, we will be paying your car payment for you for 12 months. And in that moment, God provided thousands of dollars to us for a small little amount that we gave him. His love for us and his care and provision, coming from a place we had no idea it would come from, overwhelmed me. I just sobbed and I just kept saying, thank you, thank you, thank you that in my weakness, you stayed constant for me. He didn't hold my weakness against me. He instead said to me, I got you. He has a plan. And our finances are also part of the plan he has for us.
A great story of God's faithfulness. You know, just let me follow up with Terry just for a minute, her story. I love that she said God spoke to her heart and said, I love you no matter what you do. See, when you understand that this is not about money, but it's about a relationship with your Heavenly Father, how many of you as parents have ever instructed your kids and just... And when they, particularly if they're adult children, and you know where they're going in a direction that is going to harm them, and you try to have a conversation and it goes nowhere, can I ask you a question? Are you really wanting to control them? Are you trying to dominate their life? Are you desperate for them to have a better life? That's all God's saying. You see, giving, stewarding your money God's way is the actual avenue through which God said, I will bring my resources into your life supernaturally. I will move into your life. See, does that just mean like some dog's going to show up with a bag of money in its mouth? No. It means that God will bless you, and as you step and walk in faith and please him and put him first even in your finances, but he will then pour his favor on your life. And here's what I can tell you, and I am not talking to you about a theory. I'm talking to you from a steelworker's kid who is where we are today because of one thing, the mercy, the grace, and the faithfulness of God. And I'm telling you, the favor of God, when it falls on a human being, you can have the world with a fence around it, and you can keep it. The favor of God when he breathes upon a person. And this is the avenue. In fact, he said of the tithe, he said this, test me in this. It's the only place in the Bible I find God said, put me to the test. And you see if I won't open the window gates of heaven and pour out so much upon you, you'll not have room enough to receive it. See, a lot of people think that having wealth is wrong. It's not wrong to be rich. If it's wrong to be rich, then it's wrong to make somebody rich. In the Bible again and again and again. In fact, there are over 1,000 scriptures in the Bible that speak to God's desire to prosper people even financially. If it's wrong to be rich, it's wrong to make someone rich. And again in scripture, you see where God enriched people with resources. See, it's not wrong to have money. It's wrong when money has you. And you don't, by the way, you don't have to be wealthy for money to have you. How do I know if money has me? What do you do? This is a dime, by the way, if you can't see it. And somebody said, when I did this illustration, what's that in your hand? Well, this thing's so little that it controls people's lives, a dime of every dollar. So, rich people. No. Every dime of dollar is when I find out what controls my heart. Well, who comes first? Not what comes first, but who comes first. The second kind of giving is this, offerings. Offerings are what you give above the tithe. The tithe isn't split up into 15 areas because you can't split up what doesn't belong to you. Offerings, and in the context of victory here, we call it kingdom builders, where we come together as a church, and this year, we are committing and trusting God to be able to give $1.4 million completely outside of the walls of this church to global missions and to local church expansion, ministries within our nation, and to raise up the next generation of Christian leaders. We're making that kind of commitment because that's what kingdom people do, to give to the poor in our own city, ministries that we serve in our city that are blessing those without, as well as overseas. People that we're serving and blessing. You're building and expanding a nursery in the an orphanage in the Philippines this year, fully funded through Kingdom Builders. Those are offerings. Offerings, it's what I choose. It's what I give it on purpose. I purpose in my heart. This is what I do out of my heart toward God. The third kind of giving is giving to the poor. Now, we also do that through Kingdom Builders. So when you give into Victory, your general tithes, that anything that you give into Kingdom Builders, also part of Kingdom Builders is giving to the poor. Do you know what the Bible says about giving to the poor? It says you do it in secret. What's that mean? It says, Jesus said, don't let your right hand even know what your left hand is doing when it comes to giving to the poor. Why? Because he said, I want you to provide dignity for the people you're giving. Don't tell anybody. Don't even tell yourself you're doing it. The poor matter to God. Part of Kingdom Builders is that. So there's three kinds of giving. I want you to see that there is an outcome to your giving. Tithing, I open the window gates of heaven. I'll show you in a moment about the offerings. Do you know what the Bible says about giving to the poor? In Proverbs, it says this, that he who gives to the poor lends to God, and God is not slack to repay him. It's the only place I see in the Bible where God said, when you give to the poor, I will be personally indebted to you. So when people ask me about, how should I steward my money as a Christian? Here's the simple thing I ask people. Do you tithe? Do you give offerings above the tithe? And do you give to the poor on a monthly basis? He said, well, no one could do that. Yeah, you can. You actually can. He said, well, you don't understand my life. You don't understand what it means to partner with God. This isn't about money. Do you see why it requires faith to trust him, to live this way? And when you learn to be faithful with that which is little and trust God with money, then he said, I'm able to entrust you with greater things. The third point and finally is this, the harvest of a kingdom builder giver. Proverbs 11:24 says this, and boy, this is just the opposite of how people think today. He said, it's possible to give away and yet become richer. And he's talking about money. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal or giving man shall be made rich. By watering others, he actually waters himself. That's the principle in God's kingdom. He said, when you live in my likeness and in my image and you operate in my kingdom with my nature, you do something the Bible calls sowing and reaping. The Bible, as long as the earth remains, says there will be the principle of seed, time, and harvest. That means everything with God, even the kingdom of God, Jesus said, it starts with the seed, not with the fruit. But you have to plant a seed, and then there's a space of time, and then there's a harvest. Most people say, God, give me some fruit, and then I'll give you some seeds. God says, no. You have to plant some seeds, and then I will give you some fruit. Let me show it to you in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is gathering an offering from the church at Corinth for the saints at Jerusalem. Corinth is in Greece. In Jerusalem, a great persecution has happened. Christians are being martyred and they're being imprisoned, and they're trying to escape Jerusalem. And so much so that they're kicked out of the synagogues. They're not allowed to be employed. Nobody will work with them. And they're literally being ostracized to where they have no income, all because they're serving Christ. So Paul is gathering an offering from the church at Corinth and from other churches to assist those other believers. And so this is an offering actually to give to other believers who are in distress, like many people in our world today that you are actually giving to right now through Kingdom Builders, are in distress because they're being persecuted and you're helping them. Do you know right now in Beirut, Lebanon, through Keith and Heidi Hershey's ministry, you're helping fund their whole center in Beirut, Lebanon, where Syrian refugees, both Christians and Muslims, are coming into their environment. They're housing them, they're feeding them, they're clothing them. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Muslims just last year gave their lives to Christ at that center, who came out of Syria from war-torn Syria. You're doing that as a Kingdom Builder. Let me read it to you. Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he said this, "This is my reason for urging the brothers to visit you before I come myself, so that they can get your promised gift ready in good time. So that your gift," now listen to what he's now going to talk about, the way you give in the heart, "so that your gift may be a real act of grace and spontaneity and not money that's been squeezed out of you or given under pressure." That's how most people give. They have to feel guilty or pushed or pressed. So every commercial on television, I still don't understand the one with the dog and that long song. It just, I mean, help the dog. I'm thinking, okay, I'll stop there. Jesus loves dogs, okay? Be careful. I'm sorry. Bad pastor. He loves cats too and lizards and everything else, okay? So just be careful. Be careful, John. But people have to be made to feel bad sometimes before they'll do good. He said, don't give that way as a Christian. And here's what he said. Listen now. Verse 6. Remember this. "He who sows or plants or gives sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly." Reap what? The same thing you sow. What's he talking about? Money. "And he who sows or gives generously, and that blessing may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessings." One translation says, "Scanty sowing or giving, scanty harvest." Plentiful sowing or giving, plentiful harvest. He's talking about God's financial blessing into a person's life. So as a result, verse 7, "Let everyone give," now listen, "as his heart tells him." That's where offerings come from, a heart connected to God. "Not grudgingly, not of necessity or under compulsion. For God loves and takes pleasure in a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving." Why? Because that's how God gave to you. God did not come, Jesus did not come to the earth, God sending his son, and God did not do that grudgingly. God so loved the world, the motive behind his heart was love, and he gave his son as a result. He said, don't give based on some kind of condition or guilt or being forced or being, no. He said, your heart has to be in this. This is about your relationship with God more than any other thing. And now look what he said happens to this person in verse 8. To the giver. And this isn't to every Christian. This is to the planter, the sower. "And God is able to give you an overflowing measure." Say it out loud, overflowing. That means more than you need. "An overflowing measure of all good gifts, that all your wants of every kind may be supplied at all times, that you may now give of your abundance." Say out loud, abundance. "Give of your abundance to every good work." Now listen to, he quotes the Old Testament now in verse 9. "The scriptures say of such a man," what such a man? A person who is a generous giver from their heart to bless other people other than their own stuff, their own self, their own needs, their own wants, their own problems. Here's what God says of such a man or woman. "They scatter their gifts to the poor and their deeds of charity go on forever." And then listen to the scripture. This is God's promise to the giver. "And God, who supplies seed or money," that's the context, "for the sower or the giver, and bread for eating." In other words, God said to the giver, I'm going to supply resources for them to give, but I'm also going to supply them bread to consume or resources to consume in their own life. "He will supply you with seed or money and he will multiply it." Everybody say multiply. If I ask you something on your checkbook, would you like someone to touch it with some addition or some multiplication? Yes, sir. He said, I want to multiply your resources. Now listen, and what's the outcome? And it will increase the crop of your charities or giving. For the more you are enriched by God, not just, see, you can make money without God. Y'all know that, right? People make money without God all the time. And typically, can I tell you this? Whatever you make and whatever you gain in the area of money, I promise you, if you don't do it, as the Bible says, to whom God prospers, he gives him the power to enjoy it. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Anybody who is prospered outside of the generosity and heart of God, they will forfeit something 10 times greater in their life than what they've ever gained in a bank account. Because because God said, I don't just prosper you. I give you the power to enjoy it. I let money and resources come into your life and they don't own you. You own them. And they're actually a blessing to you. And they won't destroy you. They won't destroy your children. And listen to what he said. The more you are enriched by God, the more scope there will be for your generous giving. Your gifts administered through us, and that, just like here, kingdom builders, will cause many to thank God. Your gifts administered through us. Your gifts administered through us. He said, bring it together and you'll make a difference. Remember, God does not supply seed or money to give, but seed or money to the one who is a giver. Your giving, not your needs, determine the measure of your blessing. Let me just take a couple more moments as our worship team comes, and we're going to go into the presence of God just for a few moments this morning. Years ago when this church started, almost 26 years ago now, it just started with Michelle and I, and a handful of people showed up. And we were about a year old, and my best friend is actually a farmer by trade, and he was a pastor. But so we've been friends for 30 years now. We talk pretty much every day, sometimes 90 seconds, laugh and hang up. So he calls me. He knew the scope of the vision and mission of this church because we talked about it. Church is about a year old. And he said, Nuzo, he said, when's Victory going to go get a building? I said, well, Pat, Cranberry Township doesn't have buildings. This is 26 years ago. If you're going to have a building here, you have to build one. He said, well, then when are you going to go buy land? I said, Butcher, this church is only a year old. We can't buy land. He said, oh, that's right. Poor old God needs a running start. How many years do you think he needs before he can do something? I said, shut up. So just at his prompting, Michelle and I, just to get him really, in a sense, off my back, so to speak, we said, all right, we engaged a real estate agent, and she actually comes to church here now. This was actually going to be her first sale. And by the way, she was a Christian, gave the entirety of the commission to the church. So we just went, she's taking us places. We stepped on property. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story. And it was where the first building was built. The minute we got there, we both knew immediately, this is where we need to be. So we told her, we said, we're going to buy this. She was like, fantastic. We didn't tell her the church didn't have any money. So why would you say that? Because I know what it means to labor with God. Here's the second thing Pat Butcher said to me. Nuzo, you have any seed in the field? Here's what he was saying. Are you sowing generously out from your church? And he knew I was personally. He said, is the church giving? And I said, well, we are. And right at that time, a missionary was in our church that we've been a part of our life for many years. They'd been in Africa almost 20 years, didn't have a home. They'd given their life to this. And God put it in our heart to get them a home. And the Holy Spirit spoke to our hearts and he said, don't do anything to raise money for this land. Buy them a house, put them in it, and get them set. And this is just a little church, just starting. We raised $70,000 as a church and poured it into them. He said, but doesn't the church need all this money to buy the property? Can I tell you something? When you follow God, I don't have a need, he does. I labor with God, not for God. So I get to go to him and say, hey, Dad, you know that business we're in? You got an issue over here. And that doesn't hurt his heart. And I'm not talking to you about theory today. You're sitting today on a property that's somewhere in the neighborhood of $28 to $30 million in value. How'd that happen? Because God breathed on something. So that's just unacceptable for the church to have that kind of resource. Yeah, it'd be better if Walmart had it. God can't have the best. He made it. He can have anything he wants. Christians, our minds sometimes can be so narrow. We can go to a keyhole and look through it with both eyes at the same time. You got to be able to enlarge your heart. He gave his son. There's nothing he wouldn't do to reach people. This fall, we're going to be actually receiving a Kingdom Builders offering in November. And prior to that, we'll have a banquet where those of you who what the Bible calls have a grace of giving, who feel a calling to giving, are going to be able to self-identify and come to a banquet as we prepare for that offering and we share with you about what's happening with Kingdom Builders. But in Corinthians, it says this about this grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says this. But just as you excel or improve in everything, in your faith, your speech, your knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel or improve, now listen, in this grace of giving. Paul's actually telling them, he said, you've got to develop your heart in the grace of God in the area of being a giver. But lastly, and we're going to pray right after this scripture, you are the harvest that Jesus died for. Let me read you what Jesus said about us. In John 12, he said, I'm telling you the truth, that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He was talking about his life. He said, I've come as a seed. In fact, he was God's first born, if you will. It was the tithe of God, a seed sown. And Jesus said, for a seed to live, again, it has to die. And if I don't die in this earth, then I will just remain alone. But if I die and give my life and pay your debt, then many seeds will result. You and I are in the kingdom of God because Jesus operated under the very principle of seed time and harvest. That's what it means to be a giver. And I want to pray for you today. If your heart may be far from God today, I want you to understand you are the object of God's obsession. You are the object of God's love. He doesn't want some religious game with you. He wants an intimate relationship with you to bring you into the life He's prepared for you. And He wants you to receive the living Christ, not a dead religion, not some bunch of hoops to jump through, but a living Christ into your life so that you can walk with God and know Him and then find freedom and then discover your purpose and make an impact and live your life fully. It doesn't matter whether you're the poorest of the poor or the wealthiest of the wealthy. If your heart is not connected to God, then you'll be half dead while you live. Because only by knowing Him can you know what it means to live your life. And He died for that purpose. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, if you drew your final breath today and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Jesus came and literally He taught there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. What a price that was paid. You see, your sin and my sin must be paid for. I will pay for it myself after death, or I will receive the payment that a Savior made on my behalf. That's what it means to receive Christ. You're receiving Him into your heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, you're watching online, this would be for you as well. Say, Pastor, would you please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart? I'll pray for you right where you're seated, and the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'm not going to single you out. I'll pray with you right where you're seated. Just simply raise your hand right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Do it right now, and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. If you've not yet raised your hand, thank you. You can put it right, thank you. God bless you. Put it right back down, thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud when you hear it. With your very own ears, Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. Pray this where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. And I am heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.